All right, if you have a Bible, open up with me to Psalm 139. Thank you, students, and a few adults who helped lead us today. I saw them singing, and I saw they had an extra microphone. I walked up with Jonathan. I was like, do you mind if I sing with you today? He said, nope, no problem. So thank you guys for allowing me to worship the Lord with you. Love it. So we have a human problem. It's a common one. And before we dig into Psalm 139, I think we need to talk about it. So we talked about earlier how we talk about the good things, and we do. But this is the time, honestly, I think, for us to talk about what our problems are. It's a problem at Parkway. It's a problem at Swift Creek. It's a problem at Clover Hill. It's a problem at Journey. It's a problem at The Village. It's a problem at every church in America. All right, it's a problem among every family. It's a problem at every school. It's a problem when we go on vacation. It's a problem when we open up social media and we post things. And it's a problem when we look at things on social media. It's what stirs in us. It's why some people in our small group, we were talking with our small group this past Thursday, and some were like, we don't even look at it anymore. The only time we look at it is when we have to do stuff for school. We have to do stuff for this. We just can't stand it because we don't like the way it causes our hearts to move in this direction. And here's the direction that it moves in. This is the human problem. This is what gets you and me off. All right, off from the trajectory in which we're supposed to be going. Here's the problem. Are you ready for it? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, we compare ourselves. Like the human problem, all right, for pride is that we compare ourselves to other people. All right, we compare ourselves to other people. We do it from birth. Like the moment we are able to start talking, you walk over and you serve in preschool. Like God bless Vacation Bible School preschool workers. Like you guys, honestly, I think there's a special crown in heaven for you, all right? And I'm talking past the babies and the infants because that's just easy. I'm kidding. It's not. I'm joking, all right? I'm kidding. That's a joke. Please don't even quote me on that, all right? I beg you. So it's recorded though, unfortunately. I was wrong and I apologize. I repent. Anyway, so the human problem is we compare ourselves to each other. Here's what happens, all right, when we get a little older, especially boys. We sit down with our cup of goldfish and we go, I can eat this faster than you can. Right? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And I served about 3 months ago in, I think it was the 4-year-old class, I believe. So I'm in there, and no lie, they're all sitting there, the girls and the boys, and they're eating it. They put it down. They started counting how many, and they're like, I can eat this faster than you. I can eat it and then drink it after you can. I'll just put them in there and go, oh, you know, just like that. All right, so we race. That's what happens, all right? We race. It goes from there all the way up to, see things posted this week. Last week, we post our races, whether what we're doing. And here's what happens. When we win the race, we feel good, right? Y'all got to help me out this morning. We sang some pretty upbeat songs, Ask the Spirit to Fall. Y'all here today? All right, let's go. All right, So when we win, we feel good, right? We have a high self-value, self-worth. When we lose, we feel bad about ourselves. We have low self-worth, low self-value. Adults, you do this all the time. How did they afford that? How did they afford that? How did they afford that vacation? Why did they get to go there? Or we say this to our spouse on the way home or somewhere over dinner. Honey, if you would have just, then we could have. Right? That's the conversations we have, right? So maybe you're like, hey, look, Pastor, I'm spiritual. I don't compare myself to others. All right. Then we compare others to others. That's what the spiritual people do. We compare others to others. Like, we choose the role of the critic rather than getting in the game, all right? And here's how it goes. It happens in preschool land. My daddy can beat up your daddy. Right? You're not comparing yourself, you're just comparing dads, right? Or, well, my mommy is the prettiest. Or some of you are like, no, your mom's prettier, you know? Nah, that's never what I would say, okay? So anyway, or we say things like this. We get a little older, we're like, well, Michael Jordan is better than Dr. J or LeBron. Preach, yeah, amen, right. All right, or we say things like, who's the greatest and fill in the blank. So non-spiritual people, right? We compare ourselves to each other. All right. Spiritual people, we compare others to others. We stay critics. But like the super spiritual people, Here's where we think we really got it. We compare ourselves with ourselves. So the older we get depressed.
I used to fit in that dress.
You know, or do you remember when we had that vacation home? It was so great, but then, you know, I just did this dumb thing and I lost this money, I had to sell it. I made this mistake. We compare today's self with another self. Like, we can at least say amen or ouch, right? Okay, so three problems. We compare ourselves to each other, we compare others to others, and we compare ourselves to ourselves. So do you want a divine solution? Because I do. Right? Because I think here's the problem, what happened with Joshua Harris. I don't know if you read any of this or saw this or not, but he's denying the faith of Jesus Christ. Like, heartbreaking. Like, I'll be honest with you. Like, broke my heart. Like, it's wrenched my heart over the last week looking at, like, how? I don't get it. And I'm not going to call him out, but I think there's a divine solution. Because here's what his wife and him are saying. Well, the church has been telling us for so long that if we look inward, that the heart is deceitfully wicked. I'm like, nah, bro, the Bible says that. Not the church, the Bible says that. That's what the Bible says. The church should be saying what the Bible says. Amen? But there's a problem. We look at it. The world is telling us, look inward, look inward, look inward. And the Bible says, look up. Look up, look out. You don't have it in you. Like, as great as Parkway is, man, we're like 5 minutes from messing up. All right, we're one decision away from, like, losing, like, all of it. Does that make sense? You follow me? We got to live like that. I heard Johnny Hunt say this one time at a men's conference. He said, I live my life now like I am one decision away from losing my life and my ministry. That's the kind of intensity I live with. And I'm like, amen, brother. I'm telling you, if a guy in his 50s, late 50s at the time, when I heard him say that, has to say that, then a guy who's like 24 needs to hear that and live that way. Amen? So the divine solution then is not for us to compare others to others, ourselves to others, or ourselves to ourselves. The divine solution is we just look at God. And I know some of you are like, well, Pastor, isn't that just a novel idea? Yeah, because you spend most of your time comparing yourself to yourself or other people. It is a novel idea. It's something God has to tell us over and over and over again. Look to God. When we do, when we look to God, we won't compare ourselves to him because we know we don't measure up, right? And if you think you do, you've got deeper problems. We don't compare him to others because that would be crazy, right? Here's what he said. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 40. Keep your finger in Psalm 139. We're going to get there. I know you're like, Pastor, it's a really long introduction, bro. We're going to go fast, I promise. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, 25 through 31. All right, here's what God has a word for us about comparing, okay? He says then, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? All right, this is God speaking to Isaiah through Isaiah. So to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Who's the Holy One? Come on. God. God is speaking this in 25, 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, that's all the stars, calling them by name. Like, God knows every name of the stars. I just watched Lion King, and they're having this discussion, right, about what are the stars? Well, I think they're billions of miles away, burning balls of gas. You know, it's like, absolutely, they are. That's what they are, Pumbaa. Congratulations, you were right. And God knows every one of them by name. Every one of them by name. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak? Oh, sorry, I missed. So he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say then, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? What he's saying is, why do you spend so much time on trivial matters, thinking that you could possibly hide from God? And just spend your time comparing yourselves to one another or comparing yourself to yourself. Like, that's what he's asking there. So then look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Like, that's what I want to tell my brother when he recants his faith. I'm like, dude, have you not known? Like, did you not read it for yourself? Like, that's what I was thinking as I read the article. I'm like, bro, you ever read the Bible then? Like, you can't have read the Bible and say what you're saying. That's crazy. Like, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Like, he is God and we are not. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Like, honestly, I think he's just been through some rough stuff and he's tired. And he's forgetting to look to God and he's looking within. I'm like, no, you gotta look to God because he doesn't get tired. Like, I hear, listen, I'm not making fun. I'm grieving because I know some of us in this room, you are tired. Like, you are tired. You hit the same turn every time. You're dealing with the same problems, whether it be physical, spiritual, emotional, mental. You're hitting it. You're like, man, I'm tired. I'm tired. I don't know that there's a God. Why would he let me keep doing this over and over? Why would he let me keep walking into the same wall over and over? And the Lord is the ever. I want you, there's a word. There's a word. Don't compare God to other things. Don't compare yourself to others. Know that the Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. And his understanding is unsearchable. And he's not up there going, na, 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 na. That's not what he does. He says, look to me and I'll give you the strength. Here, verse 29. Look at this. Don't miss 29. This one who has ultimate power. Look what he says in 29. He gives power to the what? Come on. To the faint. So he who does not faint or grow weary, he gives power to the faint. So you're like, hey, I'm just tired. I'm faint. Great. He gives power to the faint. You're in good company. And to him who has no might, like when you are at your weakest, he increases strength. Tell me that's not awesome, right? God is an amazing God, isn't he? God is amazing God. The amazing God made us an incredible race. Like, he made us. We bear his image. By the way, we all came from one mama and one daddy. So all the colors you got in the room and all the colors you got in Chesterfield County, all the colors you got in the world, we all came from the same mom and daddy. Amen? Most recently, Noah and his wife and his three kids and their spouses. But you can back all the way up to Adam and Eve. We all came from them. And that's not a pie in the sky mentality. That's just science. We, his image bearers, sinned against this amazing God. And the amazing God saved us from sin and death while we were still sinners. And people have the audacity to call him unfair. Like, the amazing God gave us not, he didn't just make us an incredible race. He gave us an incredible race to run. And here's the crazy part. You can't run it on your own. But when you try, you will hit a wall and then you'll want to deny your faith. So you have to do it in his strength. Like, you have to do it in your strength. Because here's what happens when we run on our own. Look at verse 30. When we run on our own, even youths shall faint and be weary. Why did Isaiah write it like that? Because even the people who think they have strong backs and can do all the Ironman and can run Ironman every other weekend, hey, you are going to faint at some point. You're going to faint. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. I don't care how much P90X or insanity you do. I don't care how much coconut oil you drink, okay? I don't care, all right? I don't care how much basil you blend with coconut oil and spinach. You will faint at some point. I don't care if you put a chai, whatever you say, and blueberries in there, like there's no difference, and you blend it, you will faint the moment you don't drink one of those drinks. And young men shall fall exhausted. The amazing God, hear me, the amazing God empowers us to run the amazing race and not grow weary. and to walk and not faint. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. But they, look at this, but they who wait for the what? Come on, Lord. Not the ones who do 50 reps. It's not what he said. Not the ones who lose 45 pounds. Not what he said, all right? Not the ones who learn how to balance. No, no, no. He said, but they who what? Come on, say it. Wait for the Lord. They who wait for the Lord. You're like, man, I feel like all I'm doing is waiting. Good, you're exactly where God wants you. Those who wait on the Lord. Now, am I knocking all of that? No, because some of us, we eat cake, all right? All right, we eat cake, and we think that's going to help, and it's not, all right? Or we go and we eat like 2 double cheeseburgers, 10 chicken nuggets that are just made from that yellow or pink ooze, all right? And then we eat a bunch of French fries and down a Coke, and we think we're better. It didn't say that. It didn't say those who eat at McDonald's for the Lord shall renew their strength. That's not what it said, right? It said those that what? Come on. Wait on the Lord. Because I know some of you McDonald's people, you were happy that I was picking on the healthy folk, weren't you? Yeah, I know. All right, and I just want you to know there's enough for us to go around, all right? Those who wait on the Lord, wait for the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like what? Eagles. They shall run and not be what? Weary. They shall walk and not what? Faint. See, I love this verse because it's not just about sitting around and eating. God renews your strength so you soar on wings with eagles. And then you run. And the crazy part is, and I hear this from some runners, that there's a point that they'll be running, and as they discipline themselves to run, it's almost like they get more energy as they're running. I'm waiting for that day. Hasn't happened to me yet. All right. All right. Run and not be weary. They shall walk and not what? Come on. They shall walk and not faint. So, hey, church, we have an amazing God who made us an incredible race, and we are running an incredible race. This race, though, has a finish line. If you lose sight, I talked to so many runners, and they talk about, who was it this week? Oh, gracious. It was Albert Smith, by the way, who trains all of our missionaries that we send to the ILC that goes to the International Mission Board, that goes to the field. He trains all of them. I love this man. I love this man. And he was talking about running, and he talked about setting small goals. If you don't keep these goals in mind, you can't run. I'm like, bro, my wife told me that. She's a genius. Anyway, so, but you have to keep the race. You have to keep the finish goal in line. Here's the finish goal, Revelation 7, 9 through 10. This is the end. If you do not keep this in line, and here's the crazy part. This verse is our theme this week with Vacation Bible School. Ah! All right, so the amazing race, all right, the amazing race has a finish line. Here's the finish line. Are you ready for it? Come on. Say, I want the finish line. Here it is. Are you ready? Look. Stand up and say this with me. This is so good. We all need to say the finish line. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. Say this with me. Come on. After this, I looked. That's the finish line. And behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Keep going. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the finish line. Woo! Right? There is coming a day when everyone will be gathered together and we will say with a loud voice, waving palm branches, worshiping Jesus, finally in the glory that he made us to have, saying salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it keeps going, man. The rest of Revelation 7 is great, but that's the finish line. Like when we get there, we're going to look around and go, race done. Let's pray. God bless your word. God, help us to run the race. It's an incredible race. It's hard. It's tiring. Lord, selfishly, God, I don't want to go 10 more years and then recant my faith. If I do this in my own strength, I will. But if I do this in the strength of God, then people who've been running with me, we'll look at each other and go, let's keep going. Lord, I thank you for guys like Gus Wright who give me hope that I can finish well. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you would. We're going to go to Psalm 139 now. We'll go fast. We have an amazing God. We're an amazing race. We're on an amazing race. The last thing we need is to compare ourselves to anybody else, including ourselves. So we need to look to God, who He is, and who He is helps us know who we are. So let's look at the most vital psalm about God and us and all of God's word, I believe, is Psalm 139. First thing I want us to see in verses 1 through 6 is this. When you're running the race, okay, you cannot outlearn or outsmart God. All right, God is omniscient. God alone is omniscient. You will never be omniscient. So give it up. Give up the hope that you're going to know it all. And that's hard for the know-it-alls in the room, all right? And for the people who are cool just sitting out back on the back porch going, yeah, I'm good, all right? You need to actually learn too, okay? All right, so, all right, but you cannot outlearn or outsmart the Lord. God alone is omniscient. Look at verse 1. O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. Sorry, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is what? High. Isaiah 40 just talked about this high stuff. It's high. I cannot attain it. Doesn't it bless you that God knows us before we know ourselves? That's why you cannot outlearn or outsmart the Lord. Because He knows you before you know you. God knows us better than we know ourselves. There is not a moment that God doesn't see us. Proverbs 5 says it this way, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. 1 Samuel 16:7, talking about David, says it this way, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I rejected that guy, that was Saul, right? Who had stature and appearance. He said, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the what? Outward appearance. Man, God knew then. Man compares themselves, right? Right? But God looks on the heart. God knows the words before we even speak them. Hebrews 4 says it this way, 12 through 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. So I have a word for you. Anytime you're tempted to deny God, read His word. Read His word. Read His word. You won't find solace in other people. You won't find solace in songs. You won't find solace in drugs and alcohol. You will find it in the word. Amen? And the word of God gets to our joints and marrow and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but we are all naked and exposed to the eyes of God, to whom we must give an account. Aren't you glad God knows our words before we even speak them? So then how do you and I respond to God's omniscience? We can feel like it's confining, like, ooh, you hem me in behind and before, or we can be comforted that there is nowhere that we can go that God has not been, or that He's not there, and that there's nowhere we can go that God doesn't know the boundaries of. Like that word hem means beset or enclosed. It means to guard a valuable object. Like when my kids were small, we bought a bunch of those gates and we put up little boundaries. Why? Because we didn't want them to hurt themselves. Not because we were like, ha ha ha, we're keeping you in. Ah. Like that's not what we did. Well, sometimes that's how we felt. But other times, but most of the time it was to protect them. All right, God never feels that way though. He's trying to give assurance. He lays His hand upon us. It's a gentle gesture of giving assurance, like rubbing your back. We are comforted by the fact that God lays His hands upon us. So here's the truth. What we think then about God and how we respond to that knowledge determines everything about us. So if you can't outlearn God, but the amazing truth then is this, you can't outlearn Him or outsmart Him because God knows you and He's revealed Himself so that you can know Him. That's pretty cool, right? That's pretty cool. So we're going to pray right now about that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that no matter how smart we think we get, we can never outlearn You or outsmart You. And the greatest truth that we could ever learn is that You know us. and you reveal yourself to us so that we might know you. And God, there are a lot of people in this world that don't know that truth. And they need someone to come tell them about it. They need someone to come bring them a Bible and say, read this. Read it. And you're going to need to read it every day because you're going to wake up and the world's going to tell you a different story and you need to read the right story. So God, help us to send people out to do that. Churches, missionaries, whatever you want, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Second thing. By the way, the key word in this whole psalm that comes up over and over again, verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 23, is no. No. No, there's some things you can know. There's some things you can't know. Here's what God made able for him to be known by you. And that he knows you more than you know yourself. If you don't take anything away from today, take that. All right, second thing. If you can't outlearn or outsmart God, you also can't, on this race, you cannot hide from or outrun the Lord. All right, that's some of the most ridiculous things that we try to do. We try to hide from him. We try to outrun him. We think, if I just go down this curve, like down here, like I have some of these images in my head sometimes when I'm driving and I may have been going a little too fast and I pass the police officer and I go, whew, all right, I think I can outrun him if he turns around. I'm going to go here, turn down here, and then go there. Ha, you know, like that shows how deceitfully wicked I am. All the police officers said, we're going to give you a ticket after the service. Anyway, so, all right, you cannot hide from though or outrun the Lord, all right? God is omnipresent. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says this, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. Hey, folks, if you're bothered by the omniscience of the Lord, where could you possibly go to escape him? Nowhere. You cannot outrun God. You cannot flee from his presence. There is no running out of the room and slamming the door on God ever. There's no escape. So one of the most foolish thoughts by any person then is to believe that you could actually hide from God or hide your sin from God. It's futile. You might be able to hide it from mom and dad. You might be able to hide it for a spouse for a short time, but you will be found out. You will be found out because you cannot hide from God. So our natural inclination then is when truth is discovered about us is to what? Run and hide. That's what happens in church, right? We've been coming, we've been growing, been learning, and then we do something wrong, and then it comes apparent, and we're like, I don't want to be around those judgmental people. Who called them judgmental people? You did. All they want to do is just lovingly call you out on your sin. They're not trying to put their thumb down on you. They're trying to help restore you to faith because they know when you hide from God where it leads. Because we all think, I'll be the first one to successfully hide from God. And can I tell you, like, I can't tell you how many deluded people have thought that and where it leads in your life. It just leads in terrible places. So our natural inclination that is to do this, our sin nature then leads us to do things that are futile. The highest height in the world is about flying at 30,000 feet, okay? Sometimes 35,000 feet. They get kind of close to 40,000 feet sometimes. Or, if you're not flying, the highest height in the world is Mount Everest, which is 29,029 feet in Nepal. The lowest known point is called Challenger Deep. It's at the bottom of the Mariana Trench, which is 11,034 meters or 36,000 feet below sea level. And there is nowhere from those two points, all 60,000 feet difference, there is nowhere that God does not know, and there is nowhere that God is not present at every turn and crack and crevice and open space. So much so, the Bible says here that darkness is not even dark to God. We think our darkness is enough to hide from God, which is why we compound darkness. Once we're invited into the darkness, we just compound it more. Like, I just started out smoking this, but now I'm going to inject this. We try to get darker thinking we can hide from God. You can't. Like, you can't. We start just by looking at this movie that's inappropriate. Next thing you know, we're full-blown porn addicts. And we think we can get darker and darker and hide from God, but you can't. God is not hindered by the darkness. He doesn't need night vision to see, all right? Night vision goggles, all right? He just sees. Who do you think created the dark? God did, right. There is nowhere in the universe that God will not be present to lead and hold the believer in his hand. There is no place too dark for the Lord to see. Thirdly, you cannot overestimate, and I'm going to add underestimate, you cannot overestimate or underestimate the power or works of the Lord. God is omnipotent, all right? And there are lots of words I thought about using there. Summate, aggregate, compute, enumerate. You can't do any of those things of the power of the Lord either. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The NIV says it this way. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's good. That's good. Verse 17 then. So all these things he knows. And then look at verse 17. How precious to me then are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. As the psalmist, okay, as the psalmist is just riffing and praising God for his knowledge, for his ever presence, he could have talked about all powerful nature, making the Grand Canyon or the James River or the Chesapeake Bay or the Atlantic Ocean or some other great godlike feat, but he didn't describe any of those things. Do you know what the pinnacle of his creation was? It was you and me. Like in speaking of his omnipotence, he talks about making you and me. Earlier we said this, what we think about God and how we respond to that knowledge determines everything about us. Well, the adverse is similarly true, but it doesn't determine it. What we think about ourselves, what we think about humanity, what we think about birth, what we think about abortion, what we think about racism reveals exactly how we think about God. Like your view on race shows your hand at what you think about God. Your view of abortion shows your hand at what you think about God. Humanity is the pinnacle of his creation. There is nothing greater than humanity other than God. Amen? Created being. If we think low enough to kill God's most beautiful and complex creation while in the womb, we think low about the God who creates the human. And I want to be pastoral and sensitive to anyone in the room who may have had an abortion or you're thinking about an abortion. Let me say this. You are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like I am. Your sin is no greater than mine. Jesus has removed that from you as far as the east is from the west. Praise God. But can I beg and plead with you? Consider the greatness of God and what he's done in you before ending the incredible creation inside your body, or before thinking so low about another person that you would actually consider yourself better than that person. No matter his skin color, no matter her gender, God's power is best displayed in his prized creation. And God not only gets the credit for forming us together in our mother's womb, but he also gets the credit for knowing every detail of our lives, and he still thinks about us and loves us more than any of us would ever care to admit. This means he's the boss of my body. God numbers my days, knows the length of my life. This is not fatalism. It's not our responsibility to yield, it is now, our responsibility to yield to his loving heart daily and ponder his thoughts found in his word and walk in his spirit. This means, if you believe all of this that the scriptures are saying, this means that God's faithful children are absolutely immortal until his work for them are done. When his work is done for us, we die. Until his work is done for us, we will live. Nothing can kill us. Jeremiah 29:11 says that God thinks about us, so should we then not think about him? So here's how I was taught to say it by a 16-year-old, all right, when I was 12, riding on a bus, traveling with this group called the Young Continental Singers, this pretty 16-year-old cheerleader girl who was traveling with us came and sat next to me on the bus on one of our trips, and she sat next to me and she said, "You don't love yourself. It's obvious by the way you carry yourself." I want to show you what Psalm 139 says about you. And she had me read Psalm 139 out loud. And then here's what she told me to say. She said, God doesn't make junk. God made me. Therefore, I am not junk. I am God's marvelous creation, just the way I am. So pretty ladies in the room, that's all of you, by the way. You will do some guy a whole big favor if you will walk up to him and tell him, hey, I want you to read Psalm 139 real quick. And then I want you to say this. You are not junk. God made you. Therefore, I am not junk. I am God's marvelous creation, just the way that I am. The fact that a pretty 16-year-old girl told me that, I believe it. Amen? Amen? Like, that's okay. You can have ministry. She did more for my life at 13 years old, or 14 years old, I think it was 13 or 14. She did more for my life then than anybody could have ever done at that moment in time for me. And it wasn't my wife, but my wife is grateful. Pastor Gus Wright, he was a pastor for many years in the Methodist Church, came to Parkway Baptist Church a little over 2 years ago. Gus, you have been a gift to me. Come on up here, brother. If you spend 1 minute with Gus Wright, you will feel like you are God's prized creation because Gus treats you like you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He believes in Jesus. And I love you. So come on up here, bro. I love you, man. I'm sorry. Yeah. If you cry, that's okay. All right. So he believes in Jesus. He shares him often. And he has seen much in his years of pastoring. So I just had a few questions. So what we've talked about this morning, how have you seen lived out in your years of living and pastoring? Okay, and you can answer all this in one question or one response. And then how have you faced opposition when you have valued a people that others have not and they've attacked you? Because believe it or not, this man's been attacked. So brother, would you tell us a little bit about whatever God's laid on your heart this morning?
I've been very fortunate to serve a number of churches. In every church that I served, there was always somebody there that was Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Beautiful, beautiful people. But along that road, there are others that did not show the love of God. Mm-hmm. And those are the people that really caused havoc in the church.
So you told me about a time that you and your wife adopted. You heard about some things that were going on, and not adopted, but brought in some children into your home from Cambodia. So tell us about that, if you would.
It was very interesting. One day, I was listening to Christian radio, probably about 1984, and they said, because of the Khmer Rouge in the 70s killing all the adults, they needed families to take refugee children from Cambodia. I said, wow, God, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? So I called my wife and I said, honey, I got something to tell you tonight, and it's going to blow you away. I figured she'd say, no, no, no. She said, I got something to tell you. And it was the same thing.
That's awesome.
It was the first same thing.
That's awesome.
Well, praise God. We took two Cambodian boys. We wound up having six. We had Cambodians, Laotian, and Vietnamese. Anyway, about 3 weeks into this adventure, I was visiting a family in my church and said, the family is really mad with you. I said, what have I done? And they said, I went to visit them and they said, we give $25. We just built a new parsonage in the Methodist Church. Pastor has a parsonage to live in. And you cannot bring that black kid in our parsonage. I said, he's not black. And if he was, he still could come.
That's right.
I'm sorry. God blessed. We wound up having 12 of those kids in our church. And I baptized 8 of them. Praise be to God.
I love this guy. Just to get to spend some time with him over the last 2.5 years, story upon story. But I love the fact that he's not done. Like, he has more energy for Jesus today than he had 30 years ago. He's going to Montreal after serving in Vacation Bible School this week. Like, I love that. Don't you? George, would you mind helping Gus down? And we're just going to finish this up. But, brother, I love you, man. Thank you so much. Can you all praise God for Gus? I wanted you to hear, and Gus, I want you to know, as disturbed as I was by the testimony of Joshua Harris to recant his faith, I am thankful for you, brother, who at 79 years old is still walking faithfully with Jesus, that you run and don't grow weary and that you walk and don't faint. Man, I love you. Thank you. God doesn't make junk. Amen. God made me, therefore I am not junk. I am God's marvelous creation just the way that I am. So, last thing. You cannot out-sin the grace and mercy of the Lord. Because here's the deal. What that guy said to Gus was a horrible thing, wasn't it? It's terrible. But even in that, you cannot out-sin the grace and mercy of the Lord. There's even grace and mercy for that. Because God is immutably forgiving. God is our sustainer, forgiver, grace giver, eternal. Because you may have listened to all this and gone, man, here's where I fall short. I compare myself. There's grace for you. There's grace for me. Look at verse 19. The psalmist says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you?" This is scripture. "I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." Why? Because they're standing against God. They're standing against God's truth. Of course they're enemies. Yes. But then look at verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." How often do we weigh all of our problems against the wonderful knowledge of the Lord and then forget the attributes of God? The key to dealing with our enemies, the key to dealing with our issues, is not asking God to take them out. It's asking God to search me and know me, where I need to repent and I need to be more like him. Because the key to righteous living is not perfection, it's repentance. The key to righteous living is not perfection, it's repentance. It's asking God to search us and try us and know our thoughts. We're going to do just that right now. Team, would you come? Father, this morning, stand with me, church, if you would. Father, this morning, we know that we are sinful. And God, we need you, Jesus, to search us and know us so that we can run this incredible race. God, we need you to reveal to us places in us, God, that we need to repent. And God, I pray after hearing a message like this today, after hearing stories like this today, what we're about to embark on this week at Vacation Bible School, Lord, we would not dare do any of this in our own power and our own strength, but we need it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do so. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to learn. We need salvation, God. So if there's anyone in this room that has never received Jesus, I pray that they would do so right now. They would say, "God, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the dead and purchased a place for me in heaven, that you ascended to be with God the Father, and you're coming again for me one day, Jesus. I give my life to you right now." God, there are people in this room who are going to be working with Vacation Bible School. I pray during the invitation, they would just come forward and just bow a knee at this altar and say, "God, I don't want to do this week in my spirit. I want to do it in yours. So Holy Spirit, empower me to do the task you've called me to do this week in Vacation Bible School." I pray that they would come during this song. Father, there's others who need to join this fellowship. I pray they would come forward today and join this church. However you want us to respond, God, we would respond in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing right now. Come on.